the highest standard of measure that Paul gives us. There are three possibilities that we see in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in the 7th verse, and I will read through the 18th verse. I'm reading from the New International Translation. Paul says, "You are looking only on the surface of things. If anyone is confident that he belongs to Christ, he should consider again that we belong to Christ just as much as he. For even if I boast somewhat freely about the authority the Lord gave us for building you up rather than pulling you down, I will not be ashamed of it. I do not want to seem to be trying to frighten you with my letters, for some say his letters are weighty and forceful, but in person he is unimpressive." That'll bless your heart, won't it? "And his speaking amounts to nothing." That's a good sermon critique. "Such people should realize that what we are in our letters when we are absent, we will be in our actions when we are present. We do not dare to classify or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves. When they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are not wise. We, however, will not boast beyond proper limits, but will confine our boasting to the field God has assigned to us, a field that reaches even to you. We are not going too far in our boasting, as would be the case if we had not come to you, for we did get as far as you with the gospel of Christ. Neither do we go beyond our limits by boasting of work done by others. Our hope is that as your faith continues to grow, our area of activity among you will greatly expand so that we can preach the gospel in the regions beyond you. For we do not want to boast about work already done in another man's territory, but let him who boasts, boasts in the Lord. For it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends." As I look at the ministry of the Apostle Paul, and I feel his heart in ministry in these verses as he shares his heart in 2 Corinthians 10, I find that there are three measures that are being used for ministry that he describes in these verses. The first is others' displeasure. And that is a question that I will ask you today. Will you measure your ministry by others' displeasure? Or secondly, Paul says, by my own measure. Will you use your own measure and your own standard? Or finally, he comes to that glorious conclusion, will it be God's pleasure? Will it be the standard that pleases God? And in all likelihood, you will build your life and your ministry based primarily upon one of these standards. Either it will be others' displeasure, your own measure, or God's pleasure. And so let's look at these for just a moment today. The Apostle Paul was criticized by the Corinthian church. And he wrote about this and he shared his pain. And we are living in a time, in an era of criticism in this country. If you haven't run across it, well, you haven't preached very much. If you haven't been around it, you haven't been active in the church. All you have to do is get into the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and find out that there are some laymen who have become professional critics of ministers in the calling today. I'm reminded of the story of the coach in a minor league baseball team, and he was always after his team. And one day he was just fit to be tied. His center fielder wasn't doing what he wanted, and so the coach ran out and grabbed the center fielder. He said, "You get back into the dugout and I'm going to play center field." Well, the first ball that came out bounced on the turf and came right up and smacked the coach right in the lips. And boy, I mean, his lips were just all swollen and he got angry. And then the next ball that came by was a fly ball and he missed it, caught him right in the right eye, gave him a black eye. He was really furious by that time. The next one was way up and he looked up and the sun blinded him and the ball conked him right on the head. He had a swollen lip, a black eye, and a sore head, and he came stomping right back into the dugout and he looked at the center fielder. He said, "You've got center field so messed up, I can't even get it straight now." We're in a time of criticism. Look in verse 7 again. Paul says, "You are looking only on the surface of things." Now, does any of this sound familiar in verse 10? "His letters are weighty and forceful, but in person he is unimpressive." Now, that's a real motivator for your ministry. "And his speaking amounts to nothing." Now, Paul may have been fat and bow-legged and short and crook-nosed, and it is true that he did kill a man preaching one time, put him to sleep, you know. So we do know that there are some interesting things about the preaching of the Apostle Paul. But Paul said, "Look, I am not going to measure my ministry by your displeasure. You can't stop me from preaching the gospel. And I'm not going to let the critics hold me back from preaching the truth of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not going to let the critics discourage me or get me off course from the call that God has placed in my life. I'm not going to be sidetracked. I'm not going to be pulled back. I'm going to preach on the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I encourage you today, do not let the standard of measure of your life become others' displeasure, or you will wind up spending your ministry lowering levels of dissatisfaction in your churches, putting out grass fires instead of raising the levels of satisfaction and winning people to Jesus and reaching a lost world for Jesus Christ. Paul said, I will not let this be the standard. We have a television ministry in our church that reaches into Arkansas and East Texas and across Louisiana. I was preaching in an evangelism conference a couple of years ago, Dr. Patterson, and a man was there in that conference, and he came up to me afterwards, and he said, I thank you so much, Dr. Brister, for your preaching. I watch you every Sunday on television. I just thank God for your ministry, and you bless my life. Well, I was starting to feel pretty good, you know. And then he said, you know what? I said, what's that, dear brother? He said, you look a lot better on television than you do in person. I said, it's good to meet an honest man. God bless you, brother. God bless you. Maybe you heard about the little girl. The visiting evangelist was there for lunch that day, and she told him, she said, you've got to be real brave to go to church these days. It can be very dangerous. And he said, oh, how's that? She said, well, last Sunday at the dinner table, my daddy told me that we had a hot shot in the pulpit, and the choir killed the anthem, and the organist drowned the music. And so it can be real dangerous. You know, you've got to be careful. Well, we're living in a time of criticism. Well, how do you overcome this? How do you deal with this? Because the critics are out there. I draw your attention to verse 11. In verse 11, Paul says very simply, such people should realize that what we are in our hearts when we are absent, we will be in our actions when we are present. The integrity of a life surrendered and committed to the Lord Jesus Christ is the best weapon that you have. Consistently, faithfully loving the Lord Jesus Christ, that what you preach on Sunday, that you have a quiet time to back it up on Monday. The life that you live, the gospel that you share in the week, is a message that is also lived out in your home before your wife, before your children, before those who are close to you. A life of accountability. I can tell you that I stand and I preach to many people every Sunday, but also in the still quiet moments, I have those times alone with God, my quiet time. And I have an accountability, a partner, a pastor friend who comes, and we meet together every week. And as we pray together, we hold each other spiritually accountable. It is absolutely essential that who you are in your public ministry is also who you are in your life. And I give you a warning at this point. If your public ministry and appearance grows beyond who you really are, you're like a balloon set to explode. Make sure that who you are as you preach is who you are as you live. Paul says, I'm not going to measure my ministry by others' displeasure. And you just have to make up your mind that that's not the standard of measurement that you're going to use, or you will be disheartened, you will be discouraged, and you will be downcast. Now, there's a second standard of measure that I find in these verses that some people use to measure ministry, and it is your own measure. Look in verse 12. Paul says, we do not dare to classify or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves. When they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are not wise. I contend, ladies and gentlemen, it is very important that the measure of your ministry, and we'll get to it in a moment, is the Lord Jesus Christ and not the measurement of ministry with others around you, because you've got to be who you are. You've got to have the freedom of the gifts of the Spirit that God has planted into your life. Do you realize the unique personality that God has given you? There's only one of you. And the special mix of spiritual gifts that He has put into your life? There is no other person who has ever lived on planet Earth or will ever live on planet Earth if the Lord tarries who has ever had the unique combination of who you are in the history of your life and how God has worked in your life to bring you to this point in time. And Paul is saying, I want you to be yourself. He's saying, quit comparing yourselves one to another. And he says, look, I want you to look at your life. Look at verse 13. We will confine our boasting to the field that God has assigned us. What is happening today in America has crept over into ministry, and it is this, that we are continuing to move the standards by what everyone else is doing. We preach against that socially and morally, but we have done the same thing in ministry. When we begin to move the standards of comparison, and we look at another brother over here and there's jealousy in our heart, or we look over here and say, well, maybe that's where I ought to be, or what I ought to be doing. Dr. L.R. Scarborough, many years ago, in his classic book, With Christ After the Loss, wrote about the man who would never be satisfied in the place that he served, and he said, if he's not satisfied there and strong enough to keep that place and grow it, he's not strong enough to go to a greater place. God says, you better make sure that the standard of your life is the Lord Jesus Christ and be who you are. Some of you will go to the four corners of the globe and you will go into places, in remote places on the mission field. Some of you will be in the great metropolitan cities of America. Some of you will be in the inner city. Some of you will be in the suburbs. But what is important is that you follow the call and the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. And focus upon that field, Paul says in verse 13, the field that God has given you. Do you realize that this is the same mistake that's happening culturally? What we are doing is we are changing the value system. You look at the youth in your church and look at behavior, and what do they do? They say, well, my friend over here does this, well, and they're a Christian. I guess I can do that. It happens in businessmen in your church, and they look at the standard. They say, well, this brother doesn't tithe, and he's in the church, so maybe I don't have to, or he doesn't go out soul winning. I don't have to. And suddenly the standard begins to be lowered. It's what is at the heart of some of the problems that we're facing in Washington today and in our nation. It seems to me that we have now shifted the line and we have moved away from virtues to what are called values. Values, if you study the history, that very word goes back to Immanuel Kant. And it was Nietzsche who popularized the idea of values. But values in this country comes to mean that it can be shifting, and it has gone away from that moral tether. I'm so glad when William Bennett wrote his book, it was on virtues and not values. You've got to have standards. You've got to have the truth. You've got to have righteousness in what's right. You have to have these standards. And our civilization, we are moving and moving. I was looking at a survey yesterday on the First Lady. An interesting thing. Many people in the country do not feel that she has done anything illegal, but many more feel that perhaps she has done something unethical. Well, we have broken that in our country. And this chasm has caused us to fall into a moral abyss. The best story that I've ever read is by Ravi Zacharias in his book, A Shattered Visage, that gives an example of what we've done in our country with these changing standards. He tells the story of the man who goes to the factory every day. And he goes along his usual routine and his path going to the factory, and he walks by the clockmaker's shop, and there's this particular old clock in the clockmaker's shop that he just loves, and he looks down at that clock, and every morning on his way, he waves the clockmaker, and then he sets his watch on his way to the factory by the clock in the clockmaker's shop. He's so thrilled every morning to go by and see that old clock. The clockmaker is intrigued by watching this man come by every day, and suddenly the clockmaker realizes that he's looking at that old clock with great interest, and so one morning he goes out to meet this man who every morning he comes by, and he says, I just wanted to meet you. I see you every day coming by, and you are setting your clock, or you're looking at this clock and looking at what time it keeps. And he says, yes. He says, as a matter of fact, I set my watch by your clock in the window. And the clockmaker kind of had a startled look on his face. He said, you did? He said, yes. He said, because you see, I'm the timekeeper at the factory. And I set my watch by your clock in the window, and I go to the factory every day, and it's my job every afternoon when my watch says 4 o'clock to pull the whistle so that everyone can know it's time to get off. And I appreciate so much that you have this clock every day right here, because it is because of this clock that I have the right time that I can blow the whistle every afternoon. And the clockmaker hung his head and he said, I must tell you something, this is a very old clock and it doesn't keep good time. He said, as a matter of fact, every afternoon when the whistle blows at 4 o'clock, I reset it.
Do you understand that is exactly what has happened in America today? What Hollywood has done is to continue to move the standard and move the standard and move the standard. And we have lost the standard of the truth of the Word of God. Don't fall into that trap in your ministry. Measuring your life by others' displeasure or measuring your life by your own measure. Look at verse 18. Here is the standard of measurement that Paul says that he will measure his ministry by. In verse 18, not the one who commends himself, but the one the Lord commends. Pleasing God, God's pleasure must be the standard of your ministry. God's pleasure must be the mark of your ministry. Paul said in Ephesians 5:10, find out what pleases the Lord. I did a Bible study some years ago on this little phrase, that which pleases the Lord, or that which pleases God. And the Bible is filled with those little phrases of those things which bring pleasure to God. And I have tried to build my ministry around those things that please my Heavenly Father. Those things that bring pleasure to Him. Because ultimately, it is God's measure that counts in your ministry. It is God's measure that will determine whether or not He says, well done, good and faithful servant. It is God's measure and His standard. Some of the things that please the Lord, you can find in Galatians 1:15. It pleases the Lord when people come to Christ, when people are saved. And Paul talked about his own salvation experience. In Colossians 1:10, it pleases God when you bear fruit, when there is fruit that comes forth in your ministry. In 1 Thessalonians 2:4, it pleases God when you preach the word. And when you are preaching the truth of the word of God, it brings pleasure to your Heavenly Father. 1 Corinthians 1:21, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know Him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save. It is the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that pleases God. It pleases God, 1 Timothy 2:2, when our prayer life lives and when we have an active, vibrant communication with our Heavenly Father in relation. Hebrews 11:6, it pleases God when we live by faith and walk by faith. Because without faith, it is what? Impossible to please Him. In 1 Chronicles 29:17, I know, my God, that you test the heart and are pleased with integrity. God is going to constantly work in your ministry, and He is going to work in your heart, and He is going to mature your spiritual life and your relationship with Jesus Christ. And I can assure you now, having preached the gospel for just over 25 years, Dr. Patterson, the joy of falling more in love with Christ over the years and drawing closer to Him, it gets sweeter and sweeter and sweeter. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Don't ever fall out of love with Jesus. Maintain that close, intimate, personal relationship with Him. You know the promise of Ecclesiastes about pleasing God? It's an often missed promise, but it's in Ecclesiastes 2:16. It's a promise to the man who pleases Him. The promise is this: God gives wisdom, knowledge, and happiness to the man who pleases Him. I encourage you to build your life around the standard of the measure of pleasing God. I received the phone call that day, and I've never had one like it, and I hope I never do again. The man in my church that I was serving in the Houston, Texas area said that they'd had a tragedy in their family, and they needed me to come, and I went. And I learned the story as they told me the story. The man's brother and his wife and son had chosen to live their lives by their own measure. That was their standard. The man had a good job, but he chose to spend all of his spare time working on a boat in Galveston Bay. And they would go out after work and they would work on this boat and they would add more to it and they would build more and they worked on construction. This went on for many years. It was a period of years. On the weekends, they would go to the boat. They did not have a church home, no church affiliation, but they would go and they literally spent their lives on that boat. A day came when the man decided that he and his family should go sail away on that boat and go out into the Caribbean. And he was so excited, and so he went down to the local bank. He had made arrangements to draw out all of his life savings, and he had brought his job to closure. His son by that time was 21 years of age. All of their lives they had worked on this boat. He had gone to work and then gone to the boat. But there was another man in that bank. His standard of measure was a different one, others' displeasure. And here was a man who saw a man withdrawing a great sum of money, and he became angry, and he became jealous, and he became bitter, and he said, this man has something that I don't have. And so he followed that man and his wife and son in his car, and he followed them, unknown to the man who had rebuilt the boat, and he followed them all the way back to Galveston Bay. When they walked on the boat, that man got out of his car and pulled out a revolver and shot those three people in cold blood and murdered them. The brother of that man called me as his pastor And it's the first and I hope the last triple funeral that I ever have. And the three caskets were lined up that day, and I preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. One standard of measure, measuring life by one's own standards. It did not work. The man who murdered them was later caught, and he's now serving a life sentence in the penitentiary for murder. His standard did not work. But I can assure you the standard of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ preached in that funeral home that day is the same gospel that the Apostle Paul preached. It is the same gospel that you are learning at Southeastern Seminary. It is the same gospel that I will preach this Sunday and you will preach this Sunday. Let it be the standard of your life. And the Lord Jesus Christ will never, ever, ever disappoint you or let you down. May the blessings of the Lord Jesus Christ be upon you as you choose the right standard for your life.
Thank you so much, Dr. Brister, for a wonderful message and challenge today. Part two of this message will be delivered next Thursday. next Thursday, the faculty has asked the president to deliver the annual faculty lecture, and I am going to do so on the subject, So You've Been Called to Your First Church. And it is a survival kit for pastoral ministry. If you'd like to know how to survive in the pastorate, it's somewhat more difficult than surviving in Vietnamese jungles, so you need some information about that, and that's what we're going to talk about as a second chapter to what Dr. Brister has spoken to us about today. Thank you, Dr. Brister, so much for a challenge to be sure our standard of measurement is right. Now, one other announcement I need to make. I need a volunteer who would like to keep the president from sinning. And so if you are interested in keeping the president's Irish in check and keeping him from sinning, and you have about 5 minutes to give me before each chapel service, and you are a responsible individual, and you want to help keep the president from sinning, then I need you to come up and tell me you're willing to do that here at the close of the service today. It has to do with the arrangement of the platform up here, because I sit up here and get angry if it's not right. And I need somebody to help me about 5 minutes before chapel each day. So if you'd like to help me keep from sinning and from lopping off somebody's head when I shouldn't do it, well, then you come and volunteer, and I will appreciate that help very, very much. All right? Well, there's some murmuring out there, so something may happen. Okay. Now, I'm delighted to have Bob Tenery with us today. He is here, I'm sure, with the mission fair. Is that not why you're here? One of the great places of service you could have would be at the Dillon School for Juvenile Offenders, where Bob Tenery works as the chaplain. And if you don't know this man, you ought to get to know him, because Bob Tenery has been greatly used of God in this whole section of the country. In fact, somebody said to me one day about Bob Tenery during the days of the conservative resurgence in the convention, "You have a great helper in Bob Tenery." I said, "You got that wrong. I'm his helper." He's the one that has done so very, very much. He has been an amazing man to me, just to watch him function. He serves as a member of the Sunday School Board of the Southern Baptist Convention, and has for many years published a paper here from North Carolina Baptist Conservatives that was absolutely critically important during those days. And Bob Tenery, you know you're always welcome here, but we're so glad to have you today here. And you get to know him and get to know what you can do to help out there at Dillon. Bob Tenery regularly leads so many of those young men, troubled lives and past, to faith in Christ. And I just appreciate him for that. And you'll want to get to know him and be a part of that too. I want him to come and lead us in our closing prayer this morning. Would you stand with us, please? Dr. Brister, I'm going to ask you to go right down over there, because some of them will just want to be able to say that they have touched a famous man who made half the convention very happy and half the convention very angry. And not every day do you get to do that. So you go down there where they can come by the close of the service and touch you and get acquainted with you, please. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dr. Tenery, you come voice our prayer, please.
Father, we're so touched and moved to see what you're doing on this campus, things that we only dreamed of in years past. And we're so humbled by it. And we thank you for the manner in which you're using Dr. Patterson and his wife, Mrs. Patterson, and this faculty to prepare so many young men and women for the ministry. And we're amazed how you continue to call young men and women to places of service in the kingdom and how they still answer that call. We've been moved by what we've learned during these last 2 days, so many young men and women who have left all to follow you, and we pray that you will always give them courage to enter the doors that you open, realizing that what doors you open, no man can close. And we pray, Father, that you will just let them enter those places of service with the assurance that where you guide, you will provide. And Lord, we've learned even this morning of men who are seeking your will as to where they shall serve and what kind of ministry they will have. And we pray that you will reveal your will to them with a certainty so that they can serve with confidence. Pray that you'll continue to let your spirit move in marvelous ways in this institution, that you'll continue to bless and guide the faculty and the leadership, that you'll supply the need of every student here who is here by your expressed will, according to your riches in glory by Christ Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.